Being newly married is the time for you to prepare for parenthood. And so this morning, I direct your attention back to the book of Ephesians, this time Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll want to see what God, through Paul, has to teach us on this subject. I'll read just the first four verses, and we'll meditate on those today. This is the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's Word this morning. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the subject of raising children, we probably need to say right off the bat that the first thing we need to readily affirm is that God does not provide us, does not see fit to supply us with a comprehensive set of instructions under, you know, things to do under every scenario, things, this is what you say in this condition, this is what you do in that circumstance, guaranteed to work on all children in all particular situations. Nor are we really given any mechanism that is something automatic that we can employ or do without thinking about it very much, by which we can be assured that after all we say and do in faith and in obedience and in trusting the Lord and giving everything we have, that we can actually be guaranteed that sin will not influence our child's life. This kind of guidance that comes from God's Word is something we have to grow in our appreciation, our understanding of. The guidance that parents are given comes in the form of the call of our Christian life, which is one of the main reasons why it is so important to build on those foundational principles before the children come. The form, in other words, of calling us to devote ourselves to God in prayer, to dig deeply into His Word for wisdom, to grow more and more dependent and trusting on Him for every aspect of our lives, and then to exercise with courage our faith to live before Him day by day by day. In other words, my friends, we are to parent as we are to live, by faith and by trust in God. And how do we do that? Well, we do that constantly. We do that daily. We do it repeatedly. We do it steadily. We do it consistently. We do it personally. We do it devotionally. We do it sacrificially. And we do it willingly, and we do it lovingly. But of course, right there is the crux of the matter, isn't it? On too many occasions, it is the case that parents often grow very weary of this effort that is called upon them to do, or they become very impatient for things to change quickly. Parents like to talk about stages. I'll get through the terrible twos and everything will be fine. We'll get through the threes and everything. We'll get through the teenage years. We're always hoping for better days to come, and we just want to endure the ones that are there without bringing too much destruction around our heads. And so when the promises arise, when the problems arise, the parent all too readily will look for that quick solution. Some quick fix so that I can get back to attending to the things that I'm attending to. We'll look, in other words, for the one true formula that will take care of this issue so that I don't have to think about it anymore. And as a result, what happens is the parent just continues to grow older, the child continues to grow up and under less control. The so-called professional just grows richer, and I'm thinking anywhere of daycare providers to counselors, but in all of those efforts, very few actually result in honoring Christ in the home. That's what we want to do. We want to commit ourselves to honoring Christ in our home. And so we turn to Ephesians 6 for these instructions that Paul gives, which seem rather simple and rather small, and yet can be very so helpful to us. In looking at these instructions that Paul gives us for parenting in Ephesians 6, that we make this first surprising discovery, and that is that the first thing he does is he doesn't speak to the parents, he speaks to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there is a contextual explanation for that, and it could be just as simple as that. I don't think it is. Paul is in this section of his letter where he's writing application. And you'll notice that he's writing application not just generally. Everybody needs to do this. Everybody needs to do that. But he's writing to the Christians in the church of Ephesus according to roles, according to what God has given them in life. And so in chapter 5, he speaks to wives, and then he speaks to husbands. Here, he speaks to children, and then he speaks to fathers. A little later on in chapter 6, he will speak to slaves and then to masters. There are roles that we are serving in our lives, that we are called upon by God specifically to do, and roles that apply to marriage and the family, he says, are included. So there is this literary sequence that Paul is using here as he's teaching. And in terms of that sequence, it makes sense to go to the children first and then to go to the father, not only because Paul would speak to children, but that he would address them first. But I want you to see something else, something deeper here that's going on in what Paul has to say, something that goes beyond just this literary parallelism, this literary pattern. The Greek word here for children is technon, and that is your most basic common reference, your most generic Greek word that's very typically used to refer to even the youngest of children. In fact, it's not a word that suggests any specific gender. It's a word that therefore more directly applies to those ages between 0 and 10, 11 or 12. And so it would be safe to say that Paul is speaking here to the youngest children in the congregation, those who would be in those first two stages of life, 0 to 5 and 6 to 10. But technon is also a word that is readily used in Scripture to speak of descendants, the children's children, to speak of posterity, in other words, of generations. And that, of course, reminds us of the covenantal context of this letter. This is, after all, the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. Paul is not presuming here to write some general public help letter to everybody and anybody, all parents everywhere. He's not writing in an evangelistic sort of way, saying, this is advice that comes from our church. Won't you please come to our church and see what you think? He is not writing to little children everywhere, telling them how they should act at home in some way that some modern-day psychologist might do on television, not knowing at all the people he's talking to. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to God's people. And as such, he speaks to the Christians in this letter. In all of the various facets and roles in which we live, we move, we have our being, he is speaking to Christians, to Christian husbands, to Christian wives, to Christian masters, to Christian slaves. He's speaking to those in the church who belong to God. And so the reason Paul speaks to young Christians here is because they live within the church body, the visible church body. And he speaks to them as he would speak to any other role or any other category within the church. And even though they are very young, in other words, they are to grow up being taught. They are to grow up knowing and learning to obey this God and no other, because he is already their God. And they are to know that from the very beginning of their lives. This is not some counselor talking in general about how children ought to behave at home. We get that rammed down our throats in the TV and in books today and in media. This is the Lord God talking to his children. And this is what God has to say to his own children. Now I want you to notice, having said that Paul chooses not to stress their conversion here. Do you see that? He does not press the children spiritually at this point. He doesn't say, children, first and foremost, you need to repent and believe the gospel so that you may grow up and to profess and become true believers. He's not speaking to them, in other words, as if they were outsiders of the church who needed to hear this from him. Now, of course, that's not to say that Paul doesn't have that burden on his heart. Of course he wants these children to become believers. It's not like he's saying they don't have to worry about that. They're being born of children, they're born of believing parents, they'll be fine. No, he's not saying that at all. But the focus of his attention is not on their relationship to Christ, it's on their relationship to their parents. Here he speaks to them in terms of the fact that by right of their birth, a covenant child lives his life in terms of that relationship to Christ and to God already. This is God speaking to you, children, Paul says. This is what God has. It's a word of instruction. It's a word of obedience that you are to follow from him directly because you are already in the visible church. And that as they grow, it is understood that it is the job of the parents to introduce them to this God, to teach them this God, to let them know the God that they stand before and the God that will judge them, to read these words of Paul to them as they're growing and to call them to a trust and faith on their own in Christ. So it is an important inclusion that we see here. It's admitting the children of believers are part of the visible church, and Paul addresses them as such, which is the reason and the ground why believing parents are to then follow through with the rest of Paul's instruction and discipline their children, to call them and instruct them in the Lord. And the instruction that Paul gives to these children is the moral law. Now, Paul focuses here specifically on the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And he does that because the child is to learn and to grow and to become aware and to know where the father and mother's own authority comes from, and why it is important to obey them, and why it is important to respect them. You see, the reason that unbelievers have for exercising authority in their home, either by the way they treat their children, either by spoiling them or by physically controlling them, is because they have no other authority over them. They have no other authority to draw on except their own. In many households today in the world, parenting is simply a case of might makes right. I'm bigger than you are. You do it as I say. A favorite line that I hear more and more often today, which I think started off as a joke, but now I hear it said even more seriously than ever before, and that is, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. You've heard that before, I'm sure. The Bible says, do not be a threatening, repeating parent. Part of your training that child is response first time. And that's an important thing because your might will not be right when you exercise it this simply. And one day that child will be able to resist your might anyway. And also notice that Paul says for the children to obey their parents here, not only because it is simply right in God's eyes, but also because the commandment has come with a promise. Do you see that? Paul refers to the fact that the commandment, honor your Lord, honor your father and mother, comes with a promise. And Paul makes mention of that to the children. But what is that? What is this promise? Is that for a treat? You get a sucker? You get a trip to the park? Is that what the promise that Paul is saying here is? This promise would be absolutely meaningless outside a covenantal benefit and covenantal atmosphere and context for all of life. The promise, of course, is God will bless the child and cause him to know him and come and live his life before him and before his face. The child is not only to learn to honor and obey, he is to know why it is important to do so. His parents are to teach him what to expect from God. They are to teach the child of the past, the history that's in the Bible about God's dealings with his people, and how he has made his commitments to them, and that for generation upon generation upon generation. And God has never proved faithless. He has always been faithful to his promise. The parents are to teach the child about the present, how he or she also is part of that covenant, and that he or that child has a role that he or she will play as they grow up and take their place in the covenant community and make their impact in the world for Christ, that they have a role to play. And they are also to teach the child about his future, how Christ will indeed bring all things together under his name, and how every single man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before God in judgment and will go to the right or to the left, depending on their relationship to Jesus Christ, and how the judgment of the Lord is to be feared, and how to escape from his own sins, and how to trust in the Lord Jesus as his Savior, who will provide that place of eternal rest for him. The parents are to give the child such a covenantal vision. That's your charge, to give your child such a vision for Christ and for the promise that he is a part of, that he or she will grow with the conviction, and when they too become parents, they will teach their children the same things as they grow, and the generations will follow one upon another. And then after speaking to the children, Paul then turns here to the fathers. Now the Greek word there is pater, which is unquestionably the word for father. There's no dispute about that. And that is the word that Paul has chosen here, and that for a reason. Now, I want to say that you need to be aware of how progressive editions, they call themselves translations. They are not translations. They are rewriting of God's word. Progressive editions of Scripture choose to translate this word not fathers, but parents, because they think they know better. God is not equal enough. We need to fix it for God so that God's word means something that we accept. But Paul charges the fathers here specifically, not because Paul thinks that the fathers alone are worthy to teach and to raise the children, and that no one else can be what the father is supposed to be, that no one else at all is to have any kind of positive influence on the child. It's because as the head of the home, it falls to the father's responsibility to see that what his child is taught comes from the foundation of God's moral law, and that everything he learns regarding right and wrong in terms of his living Christian ethics is appropriately applied by the wisdom of God, so that his child receives that skill for living that we emphasized at the very beginning, so that his child knows how to live life skillfully, so he won't make the foolish mistakes and he won't reap the wicked consequences that come from mistakes, but he'll live by the wisdom of God, and he'll live with choices that benefit him and that bless him in the long run. And as a result of that, his life will prosper. Now, to be sure, in practical areas, just to make sure you understand, in practical areas, many others are going to be involved in a child's education. And of course, that includes the mother. The mother might teach and disciple or discipline from the home. There's other mature men and women that they'll employ from within the church itself. They'll depend on you to encourage and to challenge the children that are around us that are growing. And others might be charged according to the circumstances and the choices of the parents with clear, designated, and approved curriculum to teach a child from the classroom. All of those things are tremendously important choices every parent has to face, but it comes to the father to carry the responsibility, to guard the gate, to make sure the children receive what he says they must receive, that it must be based on the wisdom of God, and he must understand what he can do and live for the blessing that God will give him. And then the instruction to the father is not only given in the positive, it's given in the negative as well. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now that phrase is so readily misunderstood in today's child-centered society that even today, even well-meaning Christian parents become so confused by all the books they read and by all the TV shows they watch and by all the websites they read and all other parents that they listen to that they wind up actually doing precisely the thing Paul tells them not to do. Provoking them to anger, provoking them to wrath, frustrating your children to the point where they cry out. What's the answer here? The answer is simply this. Let the world have their doctors. Let the world have their polls. Let the world have their trends. Let the world have their laws regarding the enforcement of child-rearing behavior. Such laws, I'm afraid, only prove to me that their methods are wrong and do not work. And now they want to force you as parents to comply with them. You must let the world have their opinions because they are wrong. You must not share them. You must not have them yourself. And let me tell you why, fathers. Paul is saying and warning of the very opposite here. He is calling you to faithfully raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, not of Dr. Oz or Dr. this or that or the other. The discipline and instruction of the Lord precisely for this reason. Are you listening? Fathers, you must teach your children the instruction of the Lord precisely because you don't want them to grow up to be fools. Does that sound harsh enough? That's what the Bible says. Your goal is to make sure your children do not grow up to be fools. Proverbs 17:21 says, "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." A son or a daughter who is not discipled, who does not learn to live his or her life coram Deo, before the face of God, becomes a misery to his or her own father. And as Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." There's no room, you see, in a fool's mind for wisdom and counsel of others. And as a result, the fool is the one who reaps what he sows. Proverbs 19:29 says, "Condemnation is ready for scoffers, and the beating for the backs of fools." And so you see, it's the fool who is provoked to anger. It's the fool that is provoked to wrath because he must have his way. And he is convinced he is wiser in his own eyes than you ever will be. Proverbs 20, verse 3. "It is an honor for a man to keep himself aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." Listen very carefully, parents. I'm going to give you the secret to raising children biblically. It's very simple. It at least starts simply. Let me go to mothers first. Mothers, your primary task in raising your children is not to provide your child with every luxury of the latest fashion, even if it's on sale. To give them every technological advance that comes into the stores and into the wishes of your children's minds, or to see to it that your child experiences everything from ballet to dream vacations in wonderful places in Florida and California. Your job is to instill in your children one thing: good habits. It's that simple. Your job is to teach your children to have good habits. habits of self-composure, habits of self-restraint, habits of self-control, habits of self-motivation, and habits of self-responsibility. That is what you need to teach your children. Your goal is not to get them, and mothers, listen to this. Your goal is not to get your children to like you. I want my child to like me. My child says he hates me. Of course he did. Your goal is not to get your child to like you. Your goal is to require them to honor you. Honor you in their behavior and in their attitude. So even if Junior does something you tell him to do, but he stomps around doing it, or he gets that face of rebellion on it, he has sinned against you. Address the attitude too. Don't let it go away. Judge the heart. Speak to the heart of that child. And then, of course, to reflect that honor when that child grows up, taking what you have taught them and realizing, yes, mother, you were right. I want my child to know the same things. That's mothers. Now, fathers, your primary task is not to make your children happy. Your primary task is not to make your children happy, whether that's by providing them with money or providing them with toys or providing them with all the free time, all the things you missed when you were growing up, and my kid's going to have it all. That's not your goal. You need to back off from that. Or, on the other hand, your goal is not to just ignore them. Fathers can be very good at ignoring their children, letting the moms do it all, getting too involved with important things. I don't have time for my kid. That's the wife's job. Ignoring your children will bring wrath in your children, and you'll see it sooner than you can ever imagine. Letting them do whatever they want, even while they're young. They're young. What are you going to do? Your job, my fellow fathers, your job is as simple as this. Your job is to deliver them from foolishness. You have to deliver your child from foolishness. Foolishness, you see, is bound up in a youth. And to ignore it, to leave it alone, to laugh it off as youth, as childishness, assures you, guarantees you that it will grow and continue to control your child's life. And if you do that, you can be assured that there will be no place for God in that child's life for the rest of that child's life. Foolishness, fathers, is to be expected in your child. Watch for it, anticipate it, be ready for it, deal with it. How is that to be done? Consistently, daily, repeatedly, steadily, constantly, personally, devotedly, sacrificially, willingly, lovingly. There's no shortcut. You do it by both discipling them, teaching them the things that the nurture and instruction of the Lord, and you teach it by disciplining them, expecting to see the sin in their hearts, knowing you have to drive it out of them, and dealing with it properly. You know, just as our marriages are models of the relationship of Christ and His church, so also the relationship a father has with his children is meant to model that of God with His people. That's why both of those analogies are given to us. And it's important that we remind ourselves of that. We read from Psalm 103 today, which reminds us, as a father has compassion on his children, you have compassion on your children? It's an analogy he's drawing. As God has compassion on you, the same way you have compassion on your own children. The analogy says they're the same. Make your fatherhood like God's fatherhood. The writer to the Hebrews that Elder Wright read earlier, after charging his hearers and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to run the race that is set out before us, charging us with the vision and the goal and the urgency that we need to have to live life as it is, he then asks us this question. He says, let me read it to you again. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, because that's how you act. You are not sons, because a son honors his father, because his father has trained and taught him to do so by God's authority. And besides this, he says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, which of course means that the father has to be devoted to God himself, or else he doesn't know what's best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. He's driving the foolishness out of us all. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, which tells you what discipline is supposed to be. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which tells you what you will get if you do it right, to those who have been trained by it. Don't be soft now, thinking everything will be better. It will be worse. Be firm now, and things will be better then. Do you hear that? She hears that. He hears that. That's Samuel crying over there. God regards you as sons. His Spirit compels and converts your soul. But it is His Word, it is His providence, it is His Holy Spirit that disciples and that guides and that trains you. And by these things, you have gained a skill for living life. You've gained a skill for being a married person. You've gained a skill now for parenting. And that's what the Lord has equipped you with. Not every answer that you could possibly need. You've got a skill for living now. Live it at home. Because in doing so, you prepare the groundwork of the Holy Spirit for the salvation of the soul of your child. Now you've got a child. You can't convert that child, but now that child's heart is softened, plowed under, ready to receive the seed, so that it won't just bounce off, so that it won't grow with rocks, so that it won't struggle against weeds. You've done your job. God will be faithful to do His. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the instruction from your word that is so very clear and yet so very contrary to the way the world thinks of children these days. Lord, it seems like from age to age to age, child abuse is the thing we do the best. On one hand, you know, children have been ignored and neglected in generations past. In our day and age, Lord, children are the center of society, but that doesn't stop us from slaughtering them at will. When will we learn, O Lord, how silly the world is when it comes to wisdom of child rearing? Please teach us from your word. Draw us back to that which we can count on. Not to be symptomatic, not to be speaking of stages, but to be speaking of wisdom, teaching our children a skill for living so that they will benefit themselves and bring the blessing of you upon them. We plead for this in Jesus' name. Amen.